What on earth is wrong with that guy? You know, we learn things, don't we? I used to think that was just an axe. But I read this book and took a class on it, and I found out if I'm not sure of this floor, it tells me, yeah, I can probably walk on that. You know, or if I want to put a hole, well, yeah, I can put a hole in it if I want. But you know what? I can pry doors open with this. You know what? I can make my arm that much longer. If I'm searching for somebody, my sweep of my arm is that much longer with that axe. You know, there's a lot of things you can do with it. You take a door off its hinges with like one, two axe. It's off. You know, there's a lot of things you can do. But I didn't know that until I took this class. And it changed my thinking on a lot of things. It also changed like clutter in my shop. That book calls it fuel. You know, clutter burns. So for firefighting purposes, clutter is fuel. So does that mean I keep my shop clean? Well, not really, but at least I know my precious clutter will go if there's ever a fire. But, you know, but that's the thing. That's with Philemon today. You know, last time I was up here, I talked about Jude and talked about the faith that was given us and entrusted us to pass on in a pure way. You know, in Philemon, we hear about the faith that should change us. And by changing us, it should change those all around us. And so that's to me, when I was studying Philemon and the things I read, it seems like, you know, a faith that changes and a faith that brings reconciliation, that's what we should be all about. And that's what he's talking about here in Philemon. Let me catch up to the thing here. So today when we talk about Philemon, I hope we come out changed. I hope we get appreciation of what the potential for our faith and what we can do with it. And it's just, to me, it's just one of the neatest little books in the Bible. I love it. But I'm going to pray. So, Lord, we ask that you would be here, your Spirit would guide us, that you would not leave us the same today as we study Philemon and the things you have in it for us today. Help us to be game changers in our hearts and in our neighborhoods. Help us to make a difference for your glory in this world. So we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philemon, you know, I like this. F.F. Bruce is one of my favorite authors. I really like him. And he calls Philemon the crown of Paul's teaching. You know, so all the things that Paul's written, he says this is the pinnacle of it. This is this brings it all together in a focal point. And so you got one page in the Bible, and he calls that the crown of his teaching. Well, you know, it's kind of a summary of all of it in one. There's maybe two verses in here sums up everything that Paul teaches, you know, when he addresses Philemon with a question and a challenge. And I think by extension, so he must be challenging us too. So that's the whole reason I wanted to go through Philemon. I just think it's neat. It challenged my thinking. So Colossians and Ephesians are closely connected to Philemon. They're written at the same time, about 60 AD or thereabouts, probably delivered at the same time by the same couriers. You know, they used to, you know, Paul was in Rome. He was under house arrest, and he would write these letters and send them out to the churches. And so, but it was two-way conversation because he would get letters and visitors from the churches, so he knew what was going on out there because, you know, communications were actually not all that bad back then. They didn't have the internet or cell phones or anything, but Rome, this was a very strategic time in history. It was very important to them to be able to move their armies quickly. So they made really good roads all over the empire. And so their couriers, they needed to know what was going on. So they had couriers and messengers that they wanted to be able to get around real quickly. So they had these roads all over. Well, this was perfect for starting a church movement. because, you know, they could communicate. You know, the people who went from Colossae to see Paul in Rome, they had roads like this the whole way. I mean, look at that road. That's a Roman road, and it's probably in better shape than roads that we come across in a day. I mean, there's this, you can see there's a guy on a bicycle there riding along on the thing. But they're all over in the Mediterranean basin, these Roman roads. So so Paul had heard from, he heard from Colossae and heard what was going on, and he wrote the book of Colossians to send back to them. He also, these roads, if you were an escaped slave, this is a good way to get out of town fast. If you're wanting to leave somebody behind, you could take this road all the way to Rome and be supposedly clear of your situation. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes when you're running from God, he catches you no matter where you're at, doesn't he? You know, so Onesimus, who's one of our key players here, he left his employment with his master Philemon and said, I'm out of here. Apparently we think he might have stole something or whatever to finance his bus ticket, and he went to Rome. And but you know, as it works out, he ran into a guy named Paul. You know, I'm wondering if he may have known him from when he was ministering in the area where Philemon lived. And he looked him up in Rome and was talking to him, and God found him there. The guy got saved. And we'll see in our text, you know, he was changed by the gospel and became a worker with Paul there in Rome. But a problem reared its ugly head. It had to do with the circumstances of the day. So enough of me talking. Let's hear God talk. Let's go into God's word and see what it says here. You know, it starts out, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Appia, his sister, our sister, and our Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, to our Father and to and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a standard greeting of a Paul written letter. I love the way they used to write letters. It's not just like an email where you just have a to thing, you know, with not much in it. It was personal, you know. There's greetings in there from Timothy, other people that he's working with, and to Philemon. So what do we know about Philemon from this? It talks about Philemon, that he's got other people that he's working with, and it talks about a church in his house. So we can surmise from that there was a house church in Philemon's house. So he had a house, probably a good size house. That means he was probably wealthy. And we're going to find out confirmation of that because he had slaves. You know, to be a slave owner, you needed some capital. So Paul, you know, greets them. He opens up, you know, in a pretty standard way. Notice he calls our fellow soldier, Archippus. What's it mean to be a soldier? You know, he talks our fellow soldier. It's like we're all in an army, aren't we? That Paul addresses people that way. We need not. I think it would help us if we think more in a military mindset in the church, because we are in a war, right? You know, we are fighting evil. You know, we are soldiers in an army that it's got serious business to do. So, because what Paul's going to ask here in this letter is serious business. So, so it's good to have that in the back of our minds. So, the rest of the letter, I think, again, makes a lot more sense if we keep that in mind. And remember, faithful soldiers finish the task before them. And soldiers, sailors, all of us, husbands. So let's get back into the text. So after the introduction, Paul starts in. He says, I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of the love of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So he starts out really laying on the attaboys here for Philemon and his house church. You guys are really doing it. You know, I pray for you guys, and I know you pray for me, and I hear of your love. I mean, this must have been a good church. It sounds like a church you'd want to go to. He says, you guys are really doing it good here, so keep it up. So he's attaboying. You know, it's always a good thing to, if you're going to ask somebody something a little challenging, you know, kind of schmooze them a bit first, you know. At least stay on good terms with them, you know. So he's saying, you know, I hear good things about you guys. So I've derived much joy and comfort from your love. You know, that's an interesting little verse because Paul's getting a lot of joy. He, you know, the reports he hears from about Philemon and what's going on brings him joy. You know, what do you think brings joy to a pastor's heart, or even elders for that matter, you know? And it's when you get these reports, somebody's doing good. Doesn't it just make your day? I mean, you get so many, you know, you hear so much of people having problems. When something's really going right, you know, you say, wow, that just makes my day. Doesn't that, that brings you guys joys, right? I mean, it does us. When you hear somebody's doing the right thing. So Paul, I think this is sincere. I don't, you know, I joke about him schmucking him up and all that, but I think this is sincere. He's really gets joy hearing that Philemon is really doing his job and he's really, things are really going well. They're really walking with Jesus, with the Lord there. So he says, it's great to hear the saints that have been refreshed through you. You know, a church should refresh us. You know, when you leave here on Sunday morning, you ought to feel refreshed, you know. And if we're not doing that, say something, because we'll work on it harder. Because we should be refreshing each other. You know, look around. There's somebody that looks a little kind of like, this is not a good day for me. You know, talk to them. See what's going on, you know. We should spot those that maybe need a word of encouragement or refreshment. You know, that's what we should be about here. And it's not just Dan's job or the elder's job. It's all of our jobs, you know. And that includes pastors and elders. You know, if we look like we need an encouragement, say something. But be friendly. And, no, I mean, where'd that come from? Anyway, I don't know. It was the coffee, I guess. I'm just trying to catch up here. I can't always read the PowerPoints real good, so that's why I cheat. I bring this up here, so I got it. And so bear with me, old guys. So Paul's, he's moving through his presentation here. So where am I at here? So then he continues. Now he's starting to get into the meat of what's going on, why he wrote this letter. He says let me get up to in our text. Now we're up to verse 8. He says, accordingly, I'm reading from the ESV, so if I don't match up to that word for word, you know, you'll figure it out. You're smart. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Okay, this is interesting. What Paul is saying here, he says, you know what? I'm an apostle. I've got stamps. I got rank. I can order you to do what I'm about to ask, but I don't want to do that. He said, I'd rather see you figure it out and do the right thing. You know, and I think that, to me, that's a test of leadership. If a leader shouldn't always have to just give orders. A leader should be able to get people to do things and think it's their own idea. You know, I mean, on their own, they should do things. You should train people in a way, like the fire chief doesn't go around at the fire scene and tell everybody how they should be using their axe. You know, he would tell you as you get off the truck, don't forget a tool. You know, and that would be the extent of it. You should know what to do with it. You should know what it's for. And I think that's what's here with Paul. You know, he's going to expect Philemon to do the right thing. He's going to ask him to do something instead of ordering him to do something. It's much easier in life if you can get things done by asking than ordering. So that's what Paul's doing here. He says, I could tell you to do this, but for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. You know, do it because you care about people. And then this part he throws in here, he says, since such a person as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner in Christ Jesus. You know, he throws that old man card in there, you know. I mean, if Paul can do it, we can do it, right? But You know, he's saying, appeal to me. You know, I think in that culture, being older carried more stamps. You know, I mean, it was a thing of respect. So he says, respect me, I'm old. You know, so listen to what I'm saying. But, you know, the bottom line, he's saying, this is important. He says, I got something to ask. So, you know, and just to clarify, Paul is a prisoner. He's probably under house arrest at this time with a Roman soldier he's chained to. At this time, he's probably still in a house. He's not like he's in a dungeon cell at this point. Just FYI. But that's all a story for another day. So he says, okay, here we go. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. For formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And I'm sending him back to you and sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf. So Onesimus, this is this runaway slave. He's turned up in Rome. He's on Paul's doorstep. And so what does Paul do to him? Well, he leads him to Christ. And he starts to put him to use. He disciples him. You know, I mean, it's one thing to lead somebody to Christ, but that's just part of the job. We have to disciple them. We have to make, you know, help them to be something useful for Christ. Discipleship is a big part of the job of what we need to do with people. But the problem, he's a slave. You know, technically, Philemon owns him. He's his livestock, basically. You know, that's what a slave is livestock. You know, it's a dumas. They have no rights, no nothing other than just to breathe and eat and work. And so he's got this problem because in his status in the country of Rome, in the Empire of Rome, is he's a runaway slave. And this is a big deal at the time. Paul could get in trouble having him on his doorstep. It could affect his ministry. You know, there's a legal status question there. There's also a problem of the relationship between Paul and Philemon, because this is Philemon and Paul are co-workers in the gospel, but this could come between them is if Philemon insists on seeing Onesimus as property, it's like I would have Keith's car in my driveway and don't want to give it back. You know, that could be a problem, you know, and it's kind of the same thing. I know it's hard to think of people as property in our culture today. You know, probably in 1860 in Charleston, South Carolina, it would have been easier to, you know, to see. But so Paul's saying, listen, we got a problem here we got to deal with. You know, so Paul's dealing with an interpersonal relationships among the three of them. You know, for them all to get along and to minister together for Christ, they have to iron this out. This can really be a problem for them individually and for the church. So Paul's saying we got to figure out what to do here. And you can kind of see where Paul's going. You know, he's got a plan. You know, he wants to make sure I'm in the right place here. Here we go. You know, he wants Philemon to think this through, you know, and he wants to see where Philemon is really in his heart of hearts towards Onesimus and towards even his other slaves he might have. So moving ahead, you know, he's let's see, where am I at here? Okay, so he says in verse 14, he says, I prefer to do nothing without your consent. So, I mean, he could have kept him there. I guess legally I read if you had a runaway slave show up at your door, you could actually sell them and take the money yourself and send the value of that slave home and then make a profit on it. So he could have sold Onesimus for a profit, technically. But obviously he's not going to do that. He says, so without your consent, so I want to talk to you. He probably could have kept him, and Philemon might not have said anything, but would he have been resentful, maybe, or just how it didn't work out? I mean, when we have a problem, we need to talk it out, don't we? So he said, so in order that for your goodness might not be by compulsion, but on your account. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but as a beloved brother. Ah, the punchline. You know, it all leads up to this. He says, I could have kept him. I could have sold him, technically. You know, whatever. You know, there's a lot of things in and out, but, you know, he's telling him there in verse 16. He says, you know, this is perhaps he was away from you. You had problems with him. You know, he might have taken things from you. I don't know. But now he's back, so he can be back no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, but as a beloved brother. You know, wow. Now, is that a change or what? Here's a man who is this guy's slave, his property, his livestock. And Paul's saying, let's think about this. You know, take him back as, you know, he's no longer that. He's your brother in Christ. He says, think about this. And so, you know, I would have loved to have been able to have watched Philemon read this and just see his reaction when he got across the part there. He said, brother, you know, maybe it was the first time it dawned on him that, huh, this is different, and I got to think about this. You know, and he's talking about him especially. He says, no longer a bondservant, more than a bondservant, but a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and into the Lord. He's saying you guys could have something special here. And so what an idea. I mean, this is where the gospel becomes a transforming thing. You know, we're different. You know, if Jesus comes into your life, you ought to be different. You know, things ought to change. You ought to start viewing people and things and the world around us. We should have a different worldview because of the gospel. You know, more dramatic in some of us than others. I mean, you know, some of us are saved at the time of our salvation. Maybe we've got, you know, like I felt myself a socialist when I got saved, you know. I mean, and all this stuff, that changes as you get to know the Lord. You know, views on evolution, all these sort of things. But even more important, the most important thing is, how do you view people around you? You know, I mean, there's no room for racism. There's no room for, you know, being down on other people. You know, we're all equal. We're all the same in Christ. And that's what he's telling him. You know, he says, think about this. You know, and this is transforming. I mean, in Rome at this time, slavery was a huge part of the economy then. I mean, the Roman army made a lot of money in slaves. If they captured your city, if they would come in here and capture Hartford, they might take about, you know, 10,000 of us and sell us and make money to buy new shields and stuff. I mean, that was just the way they did things. So that was a big infusion of cheap labor into the market. So that's just how they operated at that time. But history shows us that as the Church of Jesus Christ went on the rise, slavery started the change. You know, the culture changed. You know, as the church became more prominent, it affected the labor market. You know, slavery wasn't as big a deal as it used to be. I mean, people started to think about this question, you know, no longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother. You know, that really impacted things. I mean, that's history. That's history shows us that it happened other times too. It happened in Rome. You know, the Great Awakening back in the early 1800s, late 1700s. You know, I don't know, it's kind of hard to read there, but you know, it changed the culture in this country and in Great Britain. Was very impactful. The abolition movement came out of the Great Awakening. You know, that's history. And in this country and in Great Britain, it ended slavery in our countries. We had a civil war here, but guys like Wilberforce and John Newton were able to work laws through Parliament that ended slavery in the British Empire without a war. So it impacted, you know, the temperance movements, the women's movement, for better or worse. I mean, but I mean, just a better treatment of women. You know, that's something I don't want to, you know, joke about, because women had a tough time of it over the centuries. But the Christian church, the Great Awakening, changed that in this country. It got better treatment, better laws in that regard. You know, child labor, labor in general was affected by it. So its society was affected by a strong, vibrant group of people walking with Jesus Christ. And so I think that's the point of what Paul's all of his teaching. You know, when you read through the Old Testament books of Paul, and he talks about how we should live, you know, there's a lot in there about how we should live, isn't there? And why? Well, it comes down to this question, you know, how do we live? How do we view others? What do we do with our lives? You know, it all comes down to what Paul tells us and how we should live. We should impact. We should make a difference. You know, maybe we won't run for president or change our government ourselves, but you know what? How we view our neighborhood and our neighbors and our family and our spouses, that should all be changed by our walk with Jesus Christ. And we should never, ever think of anyone less than us. You know, we're equals. In this church, we're equals in Christ, aren't we? You know, his blood saved us all. That's why I think racism in the church is heresy. Because if you're racist, you're saying that God, you know, Jesus didn't die for that guy. He wasn't worth it. You know, that's heresy. That's no other way of putting it. So, we, you know, it can never be a, to me, you cannot be a Christian and be racist. You know, that's the way I look at it. So, all right. But, you know, it's about changing and impacting society. You know, Colossians. Let me see here. Where am I? Okay, Colossians. You know, the letter of Colossians was delivered with this letter at the same time. So, you know, what they would do, they would read these letters in church. That's why I like to read a lot of scripture when I do these messages, because that's how they were delivered. People heard it. It was read to them. It was all read, every word of it, in church. So Philemon probably sat in church and heard this read, what we're about to look at. And Onesimus, too, for that matter. He was there when Paul wrote it. Can you imagine sitting by Paul while he's writing scripture? You know, what a deal, hey? But look what he says here in Colossians. And this is, again, it's the root of all what we're talking about. He says, he talks about how to live. Don't lie to each other. You know, you've put on the new self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the impact of it, in the image of its creator. So all this stuff, you know, it's this stuff that Paul talks about. And look at 11 as the punchline. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So Philemon would have been sitting there listening to read that in the church and thinking, huh, you write that about me or what? You know, I mean, have you ever had that experience, right? And he goes on, you know, bondservants, obey everything, those who are your earthly masters. So Philemon, he's probably thinking, yeah, well, that guy stole from me and he ran away. You know, he should be listening to this. Well, yeah, probably right. But, you know, again, the gospel is so practical. The Bible is so practical. He tells us how to live. You know, and that's where this comes home to us. You know, we're not slaves, any of us. You know, nobody ever bought or sold us. You know, we've probably had bosses that made us feel like slaves. But, you know, and going to work is hard. But, you know, who do you work for ultimately? You know, you work for Jesus. And that's what these verses are telling us. You know, those were bondservants. We're just workers. Do the best you can, because ultimately you got a boss, but your ultimate boss is Jesus. When you go to work, you're working for Jesus. You're representing him on that work floor. He's the one you're working for. He's the one who you represent there. You know, I don't know about you, but I've had some bosses that made me just want to go home. I didn't want to work for him, but I need this job. You know, I need a paycheck. So, but working for Jesus, I can work for anybody, right? You know, you can do this. So anyway, I got to move along here. But you know, even masters, bosses, treat your bond servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So the bosses didn't get off either. You know, if you're a boss, a business guy, or woman, you know, treat your employees right. You know, be fair to them. Pay them a living wage. You know, treat them good. You know, and think about them. Pray for them. You know, pray for your employees. That's a thing. And if you're a Christian and you got a Christian boss, don't take advantage of it. You know, I had a boss, my last electrician job there, that was a Christian, and he told me, he says, I've had guys who are Christians who come in, and when they found out I was a Christian, they thought they could goof off working for me. You know, and I felt really bad for that guy, because he tried to be fair to these guys, and they kind of, you know, he felt kind of, you know, used a bit, you know. So I tried to work hard for him, and but I always work hard, right? But we need that. We need to be known as good employees. So, all right, we got to wrap this up here. So Paul ends with his typical, you guys take care. I'll see you later. And it's a paraphrase. So where do we go with this, hey? I mean, Philemon, what a guy. What did he do? What did he do it? Or did he tell him, back in your stall, man, you're working for me. I think history kind of gives us some clues on this. We don't know all the details, but there was a man named Onesimus who became the bishop of Ephesus in a time frame that would make it quite feasible it was this Onesimus. So could it be that this man was transformed by Christ, discipled, and believed in by Paul? When you disciple somebody, believe in them, that they can be something for Jesus. Restored to brotherhood, relationship with his old boss, and then released to serve. Could it be that he became a major leader in the church? What if? Whenever you work with somebody and you try to encourage somebody, always think, what could this person be? What if they could be all they could be for Christ, right? What if any of us? I mean, here's this guy who was a slave, rose to be a bishop. They think he could have been one of the main reasons some authors say that Philemon is in the New Testament is because one of the people who had a hand in picking the books of the New Testament was a guy named Onesimus. So I think that he would want this book in there, because, hey, my name is in that book, But what a deal. So that's something for us to think about, So let the gospel change you, and then try to be a vessel that can change others, being used by it. Be disciplers. It's the most important thing we can do is become disciplers. Make disciples. That's what Jesus said. Make disciples. So that's Philemon. I like that little book. Isn't that good? I can see, that's Paul's. I agree with F.F. Bruce. That's good stuff. And it just sums up everything that he wants us to be with what he asked those guys to be. So, with that, we're going to do communion, but I'm going to pray first, and then we're going to do communion. Lord, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for all that you are. Help us to be disciples. Help us to be bold in our living for you. Help us to be change agents in our lives and in our communities. And be just open to whatever you would have us to do, Lord. Thank you for your word, and we ask your blessing on our day. In Jesus' name, amen.